much like yesterday evening, there's a lot of material to cover, so I'm not going to be in the right lane or the middle lane, I'm going to be in the left lane. I would prefer the right lane, but because the subject matter is so nice and so intricate, but that's our time constraint. So, as you see on the screen here, this section ends with verse 26. That means we have the numbering is wrong. What's going on? Oh, that's because it's over here. That's right. Okay. Devi Bhagwat. Did you catch this? Let's go back here just for a second. No, not that one. Going on. Yeah, so there, one of the characteristics of Srimad Bhagavatam that's not found within Devi Bhagavat is the giving of Brahmagyan, or transcendental knowledge, by Hayagriva. So, what we discussed was there are different Hayagrivas, and at least three. Well, here's one. This is Hayagriva, that fellow down here, who is a demon. And he was killed by Lord Vishnu. Then there's Hayagriva, the personality of Godhead, who delivers transcendental knowledge to Lord Brahma. And Hayagriva, the term indicates, he who has the head of a horse. Lord Hayagriva, form of Lord Vishnu. Just like Prabhupada named one of his disciples, Hayagriva Das. And it's not the demon. It's this one. Then there's a third. Here's Lord Hayagriva giving transcendental knowledge to Lord Brahma. There he is again. Now here's another one. This is Dadichi, who normally looked like this, with this kind of a head. But so the narration of Vritrasura, where's Vritrasura? He went away somewhere. So, the Ashvani Kumaras, I gave this little history, but there was a time when, so, sun god named Vivaswan married Sangya, and one of their sons was Yamaraj, and one of their daughters was Yami, or Yamuna. Yamuna appeared as the daughter of the sun god, Vivaswan, and Sangya. And one time, she assumed the form of a horse. That then something happened, and there were these two sons, the Ashvani Kumaras. They're sons of Yami. So, I'm going to go back here. In the Bhagavatam, Dadicha, Dadyansha, that's Dadyansha, mentioned in the Bhagavatam, that's another name of Dadichi, gave Ashva, note, Ashva means horse, and Shira means head, Ashva Shira mantras. So, Dadichi, in having this horse head, gave Brahmagyan, or Ashva Shira mantras. And then here's the verse in the very next verse, 6952. He who was called Ashvashira, or Horsehead, that's another name of Hayagriva, is Ashvashira. And it through that horse's head he gave Brahma again. So the reference that this is a pastime that's within the Srimad Bhagavatam, that's not within Devi Bhagavat. It distinguishes, it's one of the characteristics that distinguish the two. Is that clear? Okay, good. So the last goodness gracious. What happened? There are these nine characteristics. This is where we ended up yesterday evening. Nine characteristics. These four spoken by Shukadeva, etc. These are characteristics of the Srimad Bhagavatam that are not shared with Devi Bhagavat. The point being, what's the best of all pramanas? Srimad Bhagavatam. Which one is it? It's the one that we know. Okay, so that's where we ended up. Now, this section has the heading identifying and glorifying Srimad Bhagavatam. And it ends up with verse 26. And this next section this morning is these two verses, 21, 22, focuses on one verse from Garuda Purana, primarily. There's other, but primarily Garuda Purana also speaks about. So this is really important. I mean, those of you that have higher education, imagine you're a grad student and you have an important question you want to ask. And so all the department heads come together from all the departments within the university, walk in the room, and you say, I have a question. And they all say, well, whatever your question is, this fellow over here, he's the best amongst us. He'll answer your question. Is that going to happen in academia? No way. No way. But the gentle, elevated, refined, cultured Puranas, they all say, he's the best, or she's the best. Bhagavatam is the best amongst us. So whatever it is that you want to know, just ask the Bhagavatam. And if we say something, we'll just defer to the Bhagavatam, whatever the Bhagavatam says. The best of all pramanas. And if you want to know what the Bhagavatam is, we discussed this yesterday, what are the characteristics of that? And so that there's no confusion, what it isn't. That's what's going on. It's scholarship or it's a proper definition. Proper definition is inclusive and exclusive, without elaborating. So both are being done. So now this is what Srimad Bhagavatam is. And this is more glorification. And the focus starts with Garuda Purana glorifying Bhagavatam as a commentary on Vedanta Sutra. So here's the quote from Garuda Purana. It begins this way. This is the most complete of the Puranas. It is the purport of Vedanta Sutra. It establishes the meaning of Mahabharata. We're going to hear that phrase in like five different slides. It's important. It establishes the meaning of Mahabharata. It is a commentary on Gayatri. It completes the message of the Vedas. your scholar friend Krishna Smarnik will. It's many. It completes the meaning of the Vedas. It is the Sama Veda amongst the Puranas, spoken directly by the personality of Godhead. This work, with 12 cantos, hundreds of chapters, and 18,000 verses, is called Srimad Bhagavatam. And as we recall from text 13, it's taken from the 1 billion verses found within the heavenly planets of all the Puranas. Now, in that, in that Garuda Purana statement, or stating the glories of Srimad Bhagavatam, it is the purport of Vedanta Sutra, which is very important, as we discussed, the Vedanta Darshan, using that term in a technical sense. Vedanta Darshan means it must have sambandha abhideya prayojana, the goal of which can bring the person who interacts with this text to the point of prayojana, and not only talks about it, one who is faithful to it can come to the stage of perfection of life. So if you want perfection of life, then follow Vedanta Sutra, if you're, you know, a faithful to Vyasadeva, and Srimad Bhagavatam is it. So now, in Srimad Bhagavatam, there's a reference to Canto 1, Chapter 2, Text number 3, referenced here, where after the sages, headed by Shaunaka, address Sutta, here's their message, their glorification of him. Let me offer, Sutta speaks about Shukadeva. So, let me offer my respectful obeisances unto him. That's him, Shukadeva. The spiritual master of all the sages. Here's all the sages, or some of them. The son of Vyasa, who, out of his great compassion for those gross materialists who struggle to cross over the darkest regions of material existence, spoke this most confidential, in big letters, supplement to the cream of Vedic knowledge. What's the cream of Vedic knowledge? It's Vedanta Sutra. It's in its essence form distills the message of the Vedas, and this is the supplement or the commentary on it. And note can go to this glorification of Shukadeva. He sva anubhavam. He sva means self, anubhavam. He self-assimilated, or he didn't just like, he wasn't just a smart fellow that got a 4.0. He experienced it. He was self-realized, perfectly realized in this subject matter. That's Shukadeva's glories. And he delivered that which is the supplement to the cream of Vedic knowledge. Then, another reference is, this Purana is a commentary on Gayatri. So there she is, Gayatri Devi. This comes from the internet. And, you know, different parts of Gayatri chanting, rules connected to Gayatri chanting and so forth. Do you recognize this person? Who's this? And who's that? This is Bharat Maharaj. Bharat. Who's Bharat Maharaj? He's the son of Rishabdev, who became the emperor of the world following Rishabdev. And in the stage of his life where he left the kingdom and went to achieve spiritual perfection, he engaged in the process of the time which was meditation, and his meditation was meditation on Gayatri from Rig Veda. And he worshipped not the sun. We're going to hear some more technical things. This is just a preamble. He didn't worship the sun. Gayatri doesn't worship the sun. Some people think it's worship of the sun. And there's, you know, the logic is the sun gives life to the universe. Say it the opposite. Without the sun, where's life in the universe? It's life-giving. And so we worship that life-giving sun. That's something that some people do. Worship the sun. We know in the Bhagavatam. Who is the sun worshipper? Satrajit. He worshipped the sun like anything, and he got the Shamataka jewel. Woo woo. Anyway, some people worship the sun. You know, people that do yoga, they do Surya Namaskar. You do yoga, and you know, when the sun. So they're just, that's Patanjali folks. But then there's Gayatri that's chanted according to phases of the sun. Sun and sun and sun. And it may look like Gayatri is worship of the sun. Welcoming to the sun departs in midday. It's not worship of the sun. We'll hear some more. Bharat was worshiping the predominating deity of the sun. You know, these are words taken directly from purport from fifth canto. So here's the predominating deity within the sun is Hiranmaya, Lord Narayana. He is worshipped by the Gayatri mantra. He is also worshipped by other hymns mentioned in the Rig Veda. So Gayatri is the mother of other hymns or other mantras. And they also worship Narayana. You know, mother trained her daughters very nicely. They worship Narayana also. Again, this is Prabhupada's purport. Within the sun, Lord Narayana is situated, and he has a golden hue. There's the reference, 5.7.13. So, summary of that little, and we're going to revisit it. Gayatri is meditation upon Hiranmaya, or Lord Narayana, or the presiding deity of the sun. There's the sun god, and there's the presiding deity of the sun. Other references, which you perhaps had a chance to look at, speak of the super soul within the sun god. You'll hear this coming up also. In any case, it's not the sun, it's worship of Lord Vishnu, or Lord Narayana, or Hiranmaya, or Gayatri is the mother of all the Vedas, is worship of the Supreme Lord. So therefore, all the Vedas are worship of the Supreme Lord. Clear? So when there's mention of various demigods, who's behind those various demigods? The Absolute Truth. Lord Narayana, the personality of Godhead, Bhagavan. So, just as Bhagavad Gita says, those who worship the demigods, avidhi, purvakam. They do so with avidhi. Vid means to know. Avidhi means they don't know. That they do improperly. So where there is mention of the demigods and honoring of the demigods, one should understand it's really meant for the personality of Godhead behind the demigods, from whom they're deriving whatever they have to offer you. The worshippers. Next. Srimad Bhagavatam is the natural commentary on Vedanta Sutra. I showed you this image before. This is Brahma Sutra, which is the same as Vedanta Sutra, just another name of the same. So, Brahma Sutranam Artha. Artaha. It's a natural commentary on Brahma Sutra or Vedanta Sutra. So Jiva Goswami explains, here the word Brahma Sutranam Artaha, these words mean that Srimad Bhagavatam is the natural commentary on Vedanta Sutra. So we discussed, what does that mean, natural commentary? It's from the author, Vyas. First, the Srimad Bhagavatam appeared in the heart of Sri Vyasadeva. The Bhagavatam appeared in his heart. I mean, it's captured by Vyas in those few verses, 147, excuse me, 175 through 8, one, Canto 1, Chapter 7, 5 through 8. It's captured in a synopsis, but as we unpacked, you know, Purusham Purnam, he saw the spiritual world. He saw Radha and Krishna and Govardhan Hill, and he saw, you know, the cowherd boys and the cows, and he saw the whole, he saw the, everything. And he saw the conditioned souls. He saw their struggle. He saw why they were struggling. He saw the mitigating problems. The whole Srimad Bhagavatam appeared in his mind, according to Jiva Goswami, or in his heart, in a subtle form. And then he composed it. He wrote it down for us, the people of Kali Yuga. So, Vedanta Sutra was already composed. Here it says, and I can't explain why, he then summarized in the form of Vedanta Sutra, but Vedanta Sutra was already there. He didn't write, you know, edition number 2 of Vedanta Sutra. We're going to see in these slides, he did, according to the explanation provided, there was a Srimad Bhagavatam, at least in a synopsis form, and then Srimad Bhagavatam in edition 2, that is 18,000, the one that we now have version, was provided. Okay. So, since the Vedanta Sutra already had a natural commentary in Srimad Bhagavatam, whatever else more recent commentators have produced of Vedanta Sutra from their own brains should be taken seriously only when it is faithful to the version of Srimad Bhagavatam. That's the gold standard. You know, like somebody says, I have a diamond. Now, you need to know what a diamond is, and then you hold it up to the light of what are those things that test whether it's a diamond or not. And if it's not a diamond, you just don't accept it. Sorry. It's plastic. Or it's glass. Or it's something other than a diamond. That's the standard. You know, what does Vedanta Sutra mean? Is it harmonious with Srimad Bhagavatam? If not, we don't accept it. That's our pramana. Now here's the slide that speaks of the two editions of Srimad Bhagavatam. Someone may have a doubt. Wait a minute. Srimad Bhagavatam is one of the 18 Puranas. Right? Vyas took those so many 1 billion remaining verses after dividing the Vedas into 4, and then he divided into 18 Puranas, and one of them was Srimad Bhagavatam. But Srila Vyasadeva wrote the Bhagavatam that we now have after compiling the essence of the Vedas and Vedanta Sutra and also composing the Mahabharata and Puranas. Therefore, if the 18 Puranas had already been compiled, does this not make Srimad Bhagavatam Purana number 19? So, Paramrupa would have asked that question if this fellow didn't. So, this fellow did, and here's the reply. Sutta Goswami alludes to Vedavyasa's composing 2 editions of Bhagavatam as follows. 1.7.8. translation. The great sage, Vyasadeva, after compiling Srimad Bhagavatam and revising it, taught it to his own son, Sri Shukadeva Goswami, who was already absorbed in self-realization. Go to your Bhagavatam and look it up. That's the translation. Commenting on this verse, that's Vishwanath Chakravarti, by the way, he writes, the word anukramya in this verse, anukramya means that Vedavyas compiled a new edition of the already existing Srimad Bhagavatam. At least we can take it, well, this is the understanding of our great Acharya, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. He didn't change it, he just expressed it in a deeper manner than whatever the first edition was. Okay. Hare Krishna. Moving along, we're going to have to cover, you know, through verse 22, so I have to keep moving. Bharatartha, this Bharata is a short for Mahabharata. Bharata, Artha, what's Artha? Means that the goal or the message of Mahabharata, Vinirnaya, is made clear. The message of Mahabharata is made clear by this text. That's what Garuda Purana is said. So now Jiva Goswami takes a look at that. Concerning the Garuda Purana's phrase Bharatartha Vinirnaya, or Srimad Bhagavatam establishes the meaning of Mahabharata, this is a really nice quote. It's a popular one. We find within the Mahabharata itself indicating its importance. And it's from Adi Parva of Mahabharata, where it is said that the Mahabharata establishes the purport of all scriptures, including the four Vedas. Once, long ago, Vedavyas made the demigods headed by Brahma and all the sages place both Mahabharata on one side of the scale and all the Vedas on the other side. They found that Mahabharata weighed more. Because it is so great, Mahat Vat, having the quality of greatness, Mahat Vat, and so weighty, Bhara Vat Vat, heaviness, he got his title, Maha Bharata. Now, goes on, Bhara Vat Vat, or its weightiness, wasn't literally, you know, there's more pages to it, but the heaviness came about because Mahabharata, using simple narrations, elaborated upon and lucidly explained the concise and cryptic subject matter of the Vedas. Therefore, more weighty. Vyasadeva makes this point himself in Mahabharata. Adi Parva. O Lord Brahma, in this great work, Mahabharata, I have included the secret essence of all the Vedas and all other scriptures as well. It explains in detail the Vedas' six corollaries and the Upanishads. That corollaries means the Vedangas, etc. You know, they assist the understanding of the Vedas, thus corollaries. Now it's after the Bharat, Bhara Vat Vat, comes its greatness. Whoops. Its greatness. Notice, this is in French. There's a portion, there are three portions in Mahabharata that are superlative. Bhagavad Gita is one, and Narayaniya is another, so this is a glorification, or Jiva Goswami expounding on the Narayaniya portion that's part of the greatness of Mahabharata. The Mahabharata also has the purpose of describing the divine personality of Godhead. Janamajaya states this to Sri Vedavyas in the Moksha Dharma section of the Mahabharata in the Narayaniya subsection. So you can kind of figure it out. Narayaniya, it glorifies Narayan. Therefore, Narayaniya section of the Moksha Dharma section, subsection of the section. And there, Janamejaya says, whoa, this Narayaniya is an unexcelled ocean of knowledge churned from the vast expanse of the Mahabharata's 100,000 verses of stories with the churning rod of your wisdom. O Brahmana, abode of austerities, just as butter can be extracted from yogurt, sandalwood from the Malaya mountains, the Upanishads from the Vedas, and life-giving nectar from herbs, so by your churning the ocean of the highest knowledge with the rod of your intelligence, this Narayaniya has been extracted from the Mahabharata, the Narayaniya's narrations related to Lord Narayana are related to Lord Narayana and are sweet like nectar. So there are these three sections, as mentioned, the Narayaniya section of Moksha Dharma, Vishnu Sahasranam, and Bhagavad Gita. These are like the Bhagavatam within the Mahabharata. So the Bhagavatam is filled with other stuff, worldly stuff. This is transcendental portion within that. Just like, you know, the message of Bhagavad Gita is to hold this, all this intrigue and so on and so on. And Arjuna asks this question, what's my duty? And all of a sudden, transcendence comes. And then he goes back to the battle and all that intrigue of the battle. And people love the battle stuff. Not just boys. Boys love the battle stuff. But people love the battle stuff. And, you know, and the moral lessons and all kinds of things. Now, it's not just, you know, it's not inconsequential, but it's not the essence. The essence is glorification of Lord Narayana in the Narayaniya, or glorification of Krishna, described by Krishna, in the process of pure bhakti, unmixed devotion, making it clear what that is. Anyway, so this is a little explanation of what Narayaniya is. It's a section of Moksha Dharma in Mahabharata where Uparichara Vasu performs a sacrifice in which he, but not the priest, Brihaspati or others, he could personally see the personality of Godhead, extending his hand and accepting the offerings that were offered by Brihaspati. He saw, and he says all these wonderful things about Lord Narayana in the Narayaniya. That's the context. And there's 100,000 verses on earth, but there's 6 million verses in the heavenly planets. So, as wonderful as Mahabharata is, it yields to Srimad Bhagavatam as the highest authority. Now, the Garuda Purana verse says that Bhagavatam, this book, Srimad Bhagavatam, establishes the meaning of Mahabharata, which establishes the meaning of all the Vedas. So Mahabharat yields to Srimad Bhagavatam as an example, and there's many. In Adiparva Mahabharat, there's a description of what Maharsh Pariksit did when he heard that he was cursed by a Brahmin boy. And he built a castle surrounded by moats to keep this, you know, snake bird away from him. That's Mahabharat. There's others. But that's not what Bhagavatam says. He was fearless. He just sat by the side of the sacred river and let this mystical bird come and do his thing. I'm ready. I just want to hear the messages of the personality of Godhead. So, and there's others. Here's another one. At the end, when the Pandavas are finished, they had to go see hell before they went somewhere. And the Bhagavatam says they went to the personality of Godhead in their self-same body. There's differences. So now, Mahabharat yields to Srimad Bhagavatam. Or we should understand, if Mahabharat says this, and Srimad Bhagavatam says that, don't get bewildered. You accept Srimad Bhagavatam because it's the highest pramana. There's some purpose in this other exposition, and we should try to understand what the purpose of this other exposition is. You know, this build a castle and moats, and he was human-like. But the Bhagavatam wants us to understand Maharsh Pariksit as a pure devotee. And when a pure devotee hears from Shukadeva Goswami, he's the perfect recipient. And what's the qualification? He's not thinking, I'm this body and I'm worried about losing the body. That's not Maharsh Pariksit. He's fixed. So, continuing. We're already on text 22. Paratartha Vinirnaya. This is, you know, this phrase that says Srimad Bhagavatam establishes the meaning of Mahabharat. So in this, does anybody recognize who these two are? This one and this one? This one is Maitreya, and this one is Vidura. There's a section of the Bhagavatam, you know, like three cantos plus, where Vidura is hearing from Maitreya. And Vidura is speaking to Maitreya in this verse that's being quoted, where he says, Maitreya, you're so elevated, one of your friends is Vedavyas. And then he starts, you know, glorifying Vedavyas and the Mahabharat created by Vedavyas. Your friend, the great sage, Krishna Dvaipayana Vyas, has already described the transcendental qualities of the Lord in his great work, Mahabharata. But the whole idea is to draw the attention of the mass of people to topics concerning Krishna through their strong affinity for hearing mundane topics. Now here's a detail. This indicates that the writing of Mahabharata took place before Krishna departed. Because this scene happens just after Krishna departs, and Vidura knows about the Mahabharata composed by Vedavyas and what's in it. Gives us something of chronology. It's a detail. There was a strategy in Mahabharata. What's that strategy? Lots of mundane topics. Intrigue and Hastinapur and who did it to whom. Kind of talk, you know, people get into it. Who did it to whom? Oh, really? Tell me some more. And, you know, the mind just goes there. And tell them, you know, let's have kirtan. The mind starts to wander. You get the idea. So it was a strategy for worldly people. Now, what's the meaning of Mahabharata? Srimad Bhagavatam establishes the meaning. There are three sections, Vishnu Sahasranam, Bhagavad Gita, Narayaniya. That's the meaning. But, you know, these other things are there according to this verse 3.5.12 in the Bhagavatam that indicates the strategy. So now, back again to commentary on Gayatri. And Vedarta Paribrimita. Vedarta, Veda Arta Paribrimita. It fulfills or completes the message of the Vedas. So Jiva Goswami gets right into it. Therefore, Srimad Bhagavatam serves as a commentary on Gayatri. This still is this Garuda Purana verse reference. Indicates as follows. And so it is that Vishnu Damodara Purana, that's pictured down here, Agni Purana and other Puranas elaborately demonstrate in their explanation of Gayatri Mantra that the object of meditation in Gayatri Mantra is the personality of Godhead. It's not the sun, it's not Brahman, and it's not Agni, and it's not so many other things. Not Saraswati. It's the personality of Godhead. Later we shall explain the first verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, beginning Janmad Yasya, along the same lines. And that's, you know, Paramatma Sandarbha Anuchet 105. As I said it yesterday evening, that 105 gives, you know, Vedanta Sutra's first five verses explained in 1.1.1, Bhagavatam. Wow! There's 115 verses that does that. And then Gayatri, another some number of verses, and then the 10 subjects of Bhagavatam, and that's, as I mentioned, one anuchet. So he's just alluding to the fact that later I'm going to get into it. And he gets into it very comprehensively and systematically. So, Vedarta Paribrimita, that's the phrase from Garuda Purana, means by which the message of the Vedas is made complete. Paribrimita, made complete. As expressed by statements such as something that we heard before. One should complete the Vedas with the Itihasas and Puranas. Remember that image? There's the Mahabharata scene where Bhima's got a sword pointed at Shishupal and Krishna's holding his hand and Dhritarashtra's looking on that image from Mahabharata. And this reference is made there. That is from Mahabharata, Adi Parva, one should complete the Vedas with the Itihasas and Puranas. Then over the next image was some golden bangles. Jiva Goswami says if a golden bangle needs to be repaired or supplemented, you don't supplement it with cheap tin. You supplement it with gold. If it's made complete, it's gold. And with the same logic, made complete means the Itihasas and Puranas are Vedic. He's a powerful Acharya, Jiva Goswami. Don't miss. Here's another reference that says King Vajra asks Markandeya Rishi why Gayatri is chanted in Vaishnava sacrifices if its presiding deity is the sun god. And this is from Vishnu Damodara Purana. And the response is this whole commentary on, oh no, it's not Gayatri Mantra, it's not worship of the sun. And detail and detail and detail refers that Gayatri is meditation on Lord Vishnu. And word by word, just like Jiva Goswami does in Paramatma Sundarbha, and we can assume he's referencing Vishnu Damodara to make his statements in Paramatma Sundarbha. He's not on a creative writing spree. He's referring to statements of scripture and then making his statements on the basis of scripture. And from time to time, cites those references. We're almost done. So, some more details, because it's very important, because Gayatri is the mother of all the Vedas, that the object of meditation in Gayatri mantra is the personality of Godhead. So now, I'm just going to read a passage from the commentary of Tattva Sundarbha, and this is, before the final edition. According to the Agni Purana, which you have Jiva Goswami's commentary in your handout, Vishnu Damodara Upapurana, and other sources, the Lord of the Sun, worshipped in the Gayatri Mantra, is only superficially the Jiva who rules over the visible sun in our material world. Understood on a higher level, Gayatri is addressed to the super soul of the sun god, the Supreme Lord in the form of Surya Narayana. When Brahmanas chant Gayatri mantra, they are praising the light, Bhargas, of the effulgent sun, Deva, who is the inspirer of all life, Savita. Physically, Savita is the sun in the sky, which everyone sees. But intelligent people recognize, according to Vedic authority, that more essentially, Savita is the name of a powerful demigod, the soul of this external body. And those who are most intelligent understand that the original Savita is the personality of Godhead, super soul of the sun god, and all other souls. And it continues. This is now the editor's version. When we discussed and the other sages took the form of partridges or taitaras and ate up all those mantras and then manifested them, then Yajnavalkya felt that he was mistreated. And apparently he was, because he approached the sun god, but not like Gayatri mantra, not the sun or Vivaswan, the sun god, but Surya Narayan, canto. So the reference here is canto, where are we? Yeah. In canto 12, chapter 6, these several verses, starting with 67. It's a commentary. It's a type of commentary on Gayatri. Because Gayatri is worship of Surya Narayan, or the personality of Godhead, not the sun. So he turned to the personality of Godhead. And there are prayers that he offered, as you see, that address the personality of Godhead. And he's very specific. Like these statements from the previous slide. He specifically says that he is worshiping the soul, the supreme soul within the heart of the sun god. So here's from the DBT editors. Srimad Bhagavatam 12.6.1 point 67 through 72, records the sage Yajnavalkya's prayers in praise of the sun or sun god, among which texts 67 through 69 explain the three legs of the Gayatri Mantra. That's a little technical. From these prayers, it may seem that Gayatri is also meant for glorifying the sun god, but Srila Jiva Goswami explains that Yajnavalkya is not worshipping the sun god independently. Rather, he is worshipping the supreme soul, super soul, dwelling within the sun god. Now, that he takes from Sridhar Swami's commentary on those verses. Generally, people hail a taxi driver by calling out, "Taxi!" Not taxi driver. For they regard the driver and his taxi as one unit. Similarly, Yajnavalkya worships the sun god while considering, quote, the vehicle, or the sun god, and the driver, the super soul, as one. This explanation by Jiva Goswami finds confirmation in Sri Shaunaka's question to Sutta Goswami that led to the recitation of Yajnavalkya's prayers. Shaunaka explicitly requests to hear about Lord Hari, the super soul of the sun. Okay? What's all this about? Gayatri is about the personality of Godhead. It's not about something else, as other people that aren't Vaishnavas think it is. Okay. Brahmanas customarily chant Gayatri at dawn and at dusk while facing the sun. In this way, they meditate on the Supreme Lord through his energies. The logical principle at work here is called Chandra Shakha Nyaya, or the example of the branch and the moon. So here's the logic. The idea is to show someone the moon, you may first ask him to look at a tree branch, from which you may then draw attention to the moon beyond the branch. Similarly, the process of meditating on the Lord may include allowing one's attention to be drawn to the Lord through his energies, such as the sun. Not always practical or advisable for a twice-born Brahmana to carry an actual deity of the Lord, but still he must perform his daily duty of meditating on the Lord at dawn and at dusk. So, the Vedas enjoin that he should meditate on the Lord through the medium of the ever-present sun, always remembering that beyond the effulgent sun is Lord Vishnu. This is called pratikopasana. Upasana means worship. That's, you know, there's the karmakanda, gyanakanda, and upasana kanda portion of the Vedas. You've heard that. Upasana means worship. And this is a particular type of worship where you're honoring phases, movements of the sun with the understanding that you're worshiping the Supreme Lord. Okay? Almost done. I hope. The Samaveda, or the Sama, is the best of the Vedas that's stated in this Garuda Purana. This Srimad Bhagavatam is the Samaveda among the Puranas. And this means, Jiva Goswami is explaining, the Bhagavatam is the best of the Puranas, just as the Samaveda is the best of the Vedas, the four Vedas. Persons influenced by the material modes of passion and ignorance may not see that some of the other Vedas are dedicated to the personality of Godhead, but just as the Sama Veda reconciles all the various statements of the three divisions of the Vedic texts into a single consistent message, all the Puranas ultimately glorify the same Sri Bhagavan, whose glories the Bhagavatam establishes. He's just explaining, he's taking the Garuda Purana text, phrase by phrase, and unpacking it. And then you put it back together and you got the Garuda, you know, the package. Thus it is said, throughout the Vedas, and everywhere in Ramayana Purana and Mahabharata, from the beginning to the middle to the end, the praises of Lord Hari are sung. That's stated in Hari Vamsa Purana. This we saw before, by the way, also. This we shall demonstrate later in Paramatma Sandarbha 105. Then there's a phrase in Garuda Purana that says, directly spoken by the personality of Godhead, it can be understood in accordance with the summarizing verse, that's, you know, at the very, very end of Srimad Bhagavatam, which says, this Bhagavatam was spoken by the Lord to Brahma. It was mentioned in the 11th canto, chapter 20, where Lord says that to Uddhava also. But here it is at the very end, this Bhagavatam was spoken by the Lord to Brahma. Sridhar Swami makes his commentary on this. Specifically this placing the Bhagavatam in a golden lion throne. Thus we conclude that Srimad Bhagavatam indeed deserves the status of emperor of all scriptures, and that the commentator, Sridhar Swami, was correct in saying that together with a gold lion means placed on a gold lion throne. Because that statement is there in the Garuda Purana, as we found in an earlier reference, the gold, the Hema Simha, put the whole picture together, and it means on the gold lion throne. For these reasons, the Skanda Purana has determined that one need study only Srimad Bhagavatam, and that it is the best of the scriptures. There's the Srimad Bhagavatam set. So if you don't have a set at your home, there's a gift shop and you can do a needful. And if you have one at home, make sure you read it. It was directly spoken by the Supreme Lord. So in addition to that reference from 12th canto and 11th canto, here's one in the second canto. And those of us that are familiar with Srimad Bhagavatam, canto 2, chapter 9, these verses referred to here, there's just four, but the essence, the Chatur Shloki verses of the Bhagavatam were spoken directly by Lord Vishnu to Brahma. And those four then expand to 18,000. And then Brahma, in turn, directly speaks to Narada in 140 verses. There's the scriptural reference where it starts and where it ends. And then, of course, Narada gave his instruction to Vyas. But it's spoken directly by the Supreme Lord. And finally, And so, in the Skanda Purana, it is said, in this Kali Yuga, of what use is a collection of hundreds or thousands of other scriptures in the home of someone who does not have the scripture, Bhagavatam? Then he says something really heavy. If a person in this Kali Yuga does not have the scripture, Bhagavatam, in his home, how can he be considered a Vaishnav? Indeed, in Kali Yuga, a Brahmana who does not have the scripture, Bhagavatam, in his home is worse than a dog eater. Lots of Brahmanas don't have a Bhagavatam in their home. We better go out on book distribution and find those people and have them take a Bhagavatam in their home. Heavy statement. Oh, Brahmana Narada, in Kali Yuga, whatever the scripture Bhagavatam, wherever the scripture Bhagavatam is present, the Lord Hari will go, along with the 30 principal demigods. He's not finished. Any human being who daily reads with devotion even one verse of the Bhagavatam, O sage, will obtain the benefit of studying all 18 Puranas. So there's the reference from the Vishnu Kanda section of Skanda Purana. So, whoever wants to understand the supreme goal of life, read Srimad Bhagavatam and chant the holy name, which is the ripened fruit, mature fruit of all the Vedas. We're done. I kept promising you we're almost done. Now we're done. Okay. Do we have any questions or discussion?
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj. So sometimes I speak to people about distributing books, specifically Bhagavatam, and the response which I hear is, oh, that's the book distribution team's job because I have deity worship or temple running or Sankirtan party program. So how do we distribute various tasks which we have in ISKCON?
How do you do what?
How do we distribute various tasks which we have ISKCON? Is book distribution the book distribution team's responsibility, or is it everybody's responsibility, and how do we deal with this?
Well, you know, you asked this question the other day, and my answer was, just display honey and it will attract bees. As we're doing just now, you know, the glorification, that the honey is glorification of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Not like guilt-tripping people that, you know, they haven't taken the Bhagavatam set yet. They think it's a strategy or something or other. It's meant for the devotees. I mean, you know, there were periods of time, take it, you know, aside from who buys the Bhagavatam set or doesn't, that the devotees distributing the books, Prabhupada admonished us that the distribution of books is not, you know, a business scheme. The books are for you. I'm translating these books for you. Please read them, not just distribute them. Because there was a lot of enthusiasm, because Prabhupada gave emphasis to distribution of books, to distribute books. So, but don't just distribute the books, read the books. And one of the ways to get people to be enthusiastic to read the books is to glorify what's in the books. So, that's the honey. They attract bees with honey. Just, you know, immerse each of us. Immerse ourselves in hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, reading Srimad Bhagavatam, discussing Srimad Bhagavatam, and that's the honey, and bees will come. The bee-like devotees want the honey. is the best. And it's, you know, same if persons, I mean, there's a certain art in distributing books. And it's not just, you know, the conviction that Prabhupada said distribute books, but it's, you know, the appreciation that you have for the books. It helps people appreciate the books, so they want one. That's the art of book distribution. Love the books. Be immersed in them. And then it makes it attractive for people to receive them. Then they think properly instead of improperly. We place the onus upon ourselves, not upon the others. That's the Vaishnava way. Something else? Up front here?
Krishna Maharaj, I have a couple of questions. My first question is it okay to generalize this idea how behind the worship of the sun, ultimately it's meant for the super soul behind, or the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Similarly, throughout the Vedas, when there are mentions of other demigods,
of course,
we can
of course.
Kind of generalize that.
The seed of that I mentioned is right in Bhagavad Gita. Avidipurvakam. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we mentioned it yesterday. When Lord Chaitanya went to visit temples of Lord Shiva, he wasn't discriminating. Oh, I'm a Krishna Bhakta. I can't go to a temple of Lord Shiva. He was dancing like he was dancing before deities of Vishnu or Krishna. Because he's a great devotee. Mm-hmm. Behind is the personality of Godhead. Yeah.
So I was just thinking, just like Gayatri Mantra, although it is drawing attention seemingly to sun god, but actually meant for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Similarly, the other Vedas...
I got your message.
Is that...
It's correct. That? You have the correct understanding. And then expand that to life, you know, aside from the chanting of a mantra. Mm. And in life, here's a person, or here's a situation, and behind is the personality of Godhead. It helps us live our lives in Krishna consciousness by chanting Gayatri Mantra properly.
Another thought that I was having is, like, in Srimad Bhagavad Gita, when we hear Imam Vivasvate Yogam Proktavan Aham Avyam, that Krishna speaking Bhagavad Gita to Vivasvan, is that Surya Narayan speaking to sun god? Could we see that way? Or
that's not my understanding.
Okay.
It's Krishna, first person singular, and okay. He says, Arjuna, you were also there.
Okay.
You just can't remember it.
Okay. The third question that I have is, this is in the context of Yajnavalkya, who was rejected by his spiritual master, Vaishampayana. So how is it that the mood was not right, but still he was able to achieve what he got?
Lord is very merciful. Look at what Dhruva's mood was. It was get back. It's a little mysterious. It's in the hands of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There was something that wasn't... Anyway, it was something that wasn't right. Look at, you know, Daksha, who offered the Hamsa Guhya prayers, and Lord Vishnu came. You know, look at his heart. Right? And after that, you know, Daksha offends Narada Muni. The Supreme Lord is independent, and he's very kind. And he sometimes does, you know, things like that. He shows his mercy to a person that, you know, how is he qualified? But he's very merciful. He wants us to, anyway, he wants us to come to him. And he'll show his mercy in different ways. He can embrace us or trample us.
Okay. Thank you.
Yes.
Along with additions to or expansion of the Srimad Bhagavatam that was originally there, did Vyasadeva also make edits to the other Purans to add the glorification that we see, like in the Garuda Puran, that speaks about Srimad Bhagavatam is the best, 18,000 verses, so on and so forth?
To the first part again? I got the second part? Like Chronologically speaking, does, so similarly, is it correct to understand what? Do it again. Chronologically speaking.
So Vyasadeva wrote the Vedas, Puranas, Itihasas. Srimad Bhagavatam was lacking according to the instruction of Narada. He expanded that.
Yes.
And then there's all this glorification in the previous work that he had done about this work that he's did in the future.
We didn't go back and rewrite the other Puranas. Good question. Chronology question. At least with the understanding that the Chaturshloki verses, the four verses, 2, 9, 33 through 36, were there, at least that much. You know, others may say more than that, but at least for sure that much was there. That in one sense, I mean, I don't know the answer to your question. I'm just using that's sufficient because it's the essence, and perhaps they were appreciating the essence, but they're describing, you know, 18,000 verses and 12 cantos and don't have the answer. Good question. Chronology question.
Another question I had is, so in our, something I think about quite a bit. So in our chanting of Gayatri, we're meant to do it in three Sandhyas of the day, three different. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I guess two-part question. Is there more benefit, you know, in the precision of the time that we do it during the dusk and the dawn and midday?
It's more the consciousness than the time. It's an acknowledgement. It's an auspicious time. Mm-hmm. But the most important is the consciousness behind the activity, and so you add auspiciousness to consciousness of activity, and then you do it at the right time. It's the right time. So it's best to do it at the right time. And supposing you don't have, you know, there's some circumstance where it can't happen. Something. You know, like in the after the next session, we may just go right through. You know, stop the class for Gayatri. Anyway,
another question is: so, is the Brahma Gayatri specifically referring to? Well, we heard that it's referring to Hiranyagarbha, Hiranmaya. I'm sorry. But when we chant Gayatri, should our attention be on Hiranmaya or Krishna?
Well, it's Brahma Gayatri. Now, in our Gayatris, we also have Kam Gayatri and Gopal Gayatri. And there's no question, it's Gopal and the personality of Godhead in that most elevated feature. Well, you know, the Brahma Gayatri is specific. Let's just say we're reading in the Srimad Bhagavatam on the appearance of Lord Nrisingadev. We know that Lord Nrisingadev is, and all the Vishnu Tattva forms, they're expansions of the original personality of Godhead, because everything is from the original personality of Godhead, Swayam Bhagavan Krishna. But when we're hearing about Lord Nrisingadev, we're thinking of Lord Nrisingadev, that feature of the Swayam Bhagavan Krishna. So, in a similar way, we hear Ramachandra, we think Lord Ramachandra. So similarly.
I have one more question, Maharaj. In a previous slide, maybe I didn't capture this right, but I saw that there was some mention of the powerful demigod who is the super soul within the sun god.
We can go back and look at the language, but let's just be clear about the essence, and then it makes it, you know, easy, whatever the language said or didn't say. There's the effulgence of the sun. There's the sun from which the effulgence comes. There's the presiding deity of the sun god, that jiva, that's the sun god. And there's this personality of Godhead within the heart of that sun god, or the worshipable deity of him. That's where. In the back?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, I have one question. In one of the slides, it was mentioned, if I am not wrong, that Vedas should be studied in conjunction with Puranas. One of the slides.
Yes. Meaning, you want to know what it means?
No.
What does that phrase mean?
Yeah, so what I wanted to understand, like, in ISKCON setup, like, how do you understand? Is it like, in terms of Vedas, we study the essence of Vedas like Bhagavad Gita and Ishopanishad. So in conjunction with that, we study Srimad Bhagavatam. So should we understand that way? Because we don't study...
I'm not sure what you're saying. Let me use other language and that may address your question. The Vedas are to be studied in conjunction with... means... we don't just go off and study this independently. To understand this, the Vedas, we understand them in conjunction with, or they should not be dissonant with, the message of, specifically, Srimad Bhagavatam. If we get an idea that's different than the idea of the Bhagavatam, we have to correct that idea to be in harmony with the Bhagavatam. So, it's sufficient, we heard, we just study the Bhagavatam. If we're going to study the Vedas, it must be studied in terms of, in harmony with, in conjunction with the Bhagavatam. Does that address your question? And you use the word Ishopanishad. That's one of the Upanishads, one of the four parts of the four Vedas. But Srila Prabhupada gave commentary that makes it clear, and there's others that they have a very different understanding than what Prabhupada's commentary shows. So we want the study of the Ishopanishad, one of the four parts of the four Vedas, in conjunction with the understanding of Bhagavad Gita Srimad Bhagavatam. That's what his purports do. When we study that, we want to have it in conjunction with this. Does that make it clear?
Just a little clarification, like, is it just like the Parivasa Sutra, as we have one for Srimad Bhagavatam, so is it like whatever essence we have in Srimad Bhagavatam, so that should guide the other literatures? Is it in line with that thought?
Our understanding of those other literatures should be guided by those four. Because they may apparently say something else. And if they apparently say something else, and we think, well, it seems that they say something else, we have to adjust that something else understanding to be in harmony with these four, or with be in harmony with Bhagavatam. Yes. The adjustment is not in the text. The adjustment is our understanding of the text. Yes.
Yeah, Hare Krishna Maharaj. I have understood that Gayatri Mantra is the source of all the mantras.
Which?
Gayatri Mantra.
Gayatri?
Mentioned is the source of all the mantras.
Yes. That's what Rig Veda says.
Right. And we call the Hare Krishna Mantra as the Maha Mantra. So my question was, we most of us chant the Hare Krishna Mantra. How about chanting the Gayatri Mantra? Are we
Can how we about chant what? Speak how about, slowly.
Sorry. How about chanting the Gayatri Mantra? Can we chant that as well? Or for that, we do need only after the Brahman initiation we can chant the Gayatri Mantra.
Speak slower and clearer because I'm an old man. It's half deaf. Just like be kind on me.
Yeah, my question was Gayatri Mantra is the source of all the mantras. And we say Hare Krishna Mantra as the Maha Mantra. So, alongside chanting the Maha Mantra, will it be more beneficial if you also chant the Gayatri Mantra?
Well, if you're Brahminically initiated, that's what you're supposed to be doing. Yes, it's beneficial. Say it conversely. If there's Maha Mantra, who cares for anything other than Maha Mantra? Who needs this Gayatri Mantra thing? We just need Maha Mantra. But that's not what we do, because I explained it yesterday. Chanting of Gayatri helps us in our chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And our chanting of Hare Krishna Maha Mantra helps us chant Gayatri Mantra. They help one another. They're specific, but they help one another. So we do, yes, the answer is, it's beneficial. You do in conjunction. That's the process that we're given.
But without the Brahman initiation, we cannot chant the Gayatri Mantra.
Well, you can do anything, but it doesn't. We cited a verse from Padma Purana that says it doesn't bear any phala.
Whereas the Hare Krishna Mantra, you can chant even without
initiation. Anyone can chant, and they can get phala. Pala means fruit. Okay. It's very merciful. And the qualification, this, someone help this girl not pull the Vyasa-san off. Okay. Where was I?
Anyone can chant the Maha Mantra.
Huh?
You said anyone can chant the Maha Mantra. It's
Anyone can chant the Maha Mantra. I lost the thought.
Because the Lord is so merciful.
Yeah, well, I think what I was going to say is the qualification, by chanting Hare Krishna, there's Cheto, Darpana, Marja. There's all these benefits that come. We become cleansed and then qualified to receive Gayatri Mantra. For those unqualified, the qualification comes from chanting Hare Krishna, which is merciful, which anyone can chant, to receive Gayatri Mantra, which is what it is. It's meditation, very refined meditation upon the personality of Godhead in various ways and approaching, we would say, without elaborating. It's a very special kind of meditation. It's a meditation that the original preceptor of our Sampradaya, Lord Brahma, did. He didn't have to get first initiation chanting Hare Krishna Mantra. He was very qualified. We require that to approach Gayatri and receive it through being given it by Diksha, not just reading in a book and chanting it. So the pala for Hare Krishna comes just by chanting Hare Krishna. And then, of course, anyone without initiation can chant Hare Krishna and get benefit. And then comes this connection with the disciplic succession by Harinam Diksha, and then that helps one by continuing, one becomes then qualified for Gayatri Mantra chanting, and then they go in tandem with one another. One helps the other.
So does it implicitly mean that, I mean, we are saying we need Hare Krishna Mantra to purify and qualify ourselves to chant Gayatri. So
yes, I'm saying that.
So Gayatri, is it in the hierarchy, is it on a much higher plane than Hare Krishna?
It's a mercy issue more than a hierarchy issue. Maha Mantra is so merciful. Now, when we, because it's so, we just discussed earlier, and I, you know, please don't continue with your questions, just like put the microphone down. in that little section, and actually there was two sections, where it says, Mr. Purvapaksha says, well, wait a minute, you know, if the itihasas and pranas are Vedic, how do you have a non-brahmana reciting them? And then Jiva Goswami says, just as the access to the holy name doesn't require being a brahmana, because of the merciful nature of the holy name, anyone can chant the holy name. Although it's the topmost fruit of all the Vedas, the holy name is very merciful. There's a little additional point is, during Vedic times, only brahmanas would chant the holy name. In fact, that's what Gayatri mantras include, or Vedic mantras include names, because unqualified people will do harm to themselves. They're not eligible. So for us that receive the holy name, we're strongly advised, very carefully guard against the 10 offenses. It's like, you know, within the same breath. Chant the holy name, very, very careful to guard against the 10 offenses. Not like, you know, a footnote over there somewhere. In the same breath, we should be very, because it's very powerful and very merciful. Well, we don't want to transgress that powerfulness and mercifulness and become then completely lost, ineligible for qualifying ourselves for anything because we've made offenses. So, putting that over here just for a moment, the merciful nature, not the hierarchy nature, which seems to be the, you know, the, what's behind your question. Maha mantra sounds like it's the hierarchy, and if the Maha mantra gives us access to something else, then it sounds like that something else is higher than the Maha mantra. That's your question. Okay. It's just the merciful nature of the holy name gives us the qualification for this other very special, you have to have a higher qualification credential to properly chant. One of them has to receive it by initiation, whereas the holy name you don't. It's similar to the, like this distinction between itihasas and pranas can be spoken by Sutta Goswami and his father Ramaharsha and Sutta, even though he's in this mixed brahmana situation. He's not qualified for entering into the other, but he's qualified for this. And this is the essence of that anyways. It's just merciful. Anyone can approach. And by getting that mercy, one can go into this other territory. It's not hierarchically higher. It's just another territory that's also Vedic. And it helps us. Gayatri mantra chanting helps us become further purified. Now, is it sufficient to just chant the holy name? Yes. Okay, if it's sufficient, then why we do the other one? It helps us. We need all the help we can get. And specifically, with deity worship, it's required. Why is it required? Higher nama is sufficient. Why not first initiated devotees worship the deities? Well, we're observing this standard of Vedic culture that worship of the deity in a formal sense should be done by brahmanas. And that's in our Vaishnav Smriti, or Vaishnav Tantra. And so we follow it. It helps us become qualified. You go back again. Well, isn't Harinam sufficient? Yes. And the scriptures that give us the holy name say, you know, do this other one too. So we do the other one too. It helps qualify us.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Okay. Oh, wait, see if there's others? Any on this side? Okay.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, my question is similar to Param Rupa Prabhu and Yamuna Jivna Prabhu asked about the sun god, and you gave an explanation that there is a jiva.
Explanation that what?
That there is the jiva, like sun planet, effulgence, and the super soul in the sun planet.
All right.
And there was one slide which was talking about the Savita, that the less intelligent person consider sun planet as the jiva, then little higher will consider it as the super soul.
Got it.
Yes, and I am little puzzled, and I know you also mentioned that we will accept the thing which is in line with Bhagavatam. Like in the Mahabharata story, there was a different.
Okay.
So now, while discussing before in Brahma Samhita, maybe I am not remembering it well, but I remember that we said that sun god is a kind of equivalent, it's a Vishnu tattva, and we didn't talk about the jiva.
That's not what's in my memory. There's one of the Brahma Samhita verses describes the glories of the sun god, and it's specifically, like the others, that whole section, the powers of the sun god are derived from Govinda.
Right.
So now, does that address your question?
No.
It doesn't say that the sun god is a Vishnu tattva. The sun god is a jiva tattva. And he gets power from Govinda. Does that address your question?
That is what it is. So sun god is a jiva tattva?
Sun god is a jiva. He appears and he disappears.
And then the sun god has a super soul also?
Yes, exactly. You've understood correctly.
That is something.
That's exactly the little section that we read.
Right, yes.
Okay?
Yeah.
Are we okay now?
Yes, thank you.
Guru Maharaj, this is on the difference in exposition between Srimad Bhagavatam and other places like Mahabharat. So when Mahabharat is describing another perspective, and which is, in one sense, it looks like a distortion of the truth.
Looks like a?
A distortion of the truth. So how is it that, because it is changing the...
I understand what your point is. Now, what are we doing? Are we taking our finger and saying, Vyasadev, you made a mistake?
No, I'm just trying to think whether, is it because there are different Mahabharatas happening in different kalpas, and therefore some Pandavas
may have actually... No, it's not like that. It's not like that. The strategy has been described, and that is, there are lessons of life which are often easiest to understand by stories. And so there's a lesson of life, or morality, or ethics, or, you know, codes of the quality of goodness. She really likes Prabhupada's lotus feet, but she can't, don't let her do that. Nice girl. Likes Prabhupada's lotus feet. Very enthusiastic. Refocus me.
So you were saying that it is not like that?
There's a purpose of Mahabharata, and there's an audience that Vyasadeva wants to address. And that there's messages that will help elevate them. So, you know, like this example of, because I'm more familiar with it, this example of in Mahabharata, the Pandavas have to go see hell because each one of them there was some discrepancy. Now, because there's some discrepancy, you don't have to go to see hell. Svalpam apyasya dharmasya, it's right in Bhagavad Gita. So that's the transcendental message of Bhagavad Gita. And then there's this other message that says, discrepancies in conduct have consequences. So live by high conduct. So the narration reads the way that it reads. Even if you're the Pandavas, but to speak of the rest of us, who are less virtuous than the Pandavas. There's consequences for our bad activity. So be very, very careful. And the narration is intended to impart that message. Now, is it, as you said, distortion? Well, it's not just another day of Brahma. And, you know, some other day, there's another yuga cycle or something like that. And maybe it happened that way, and that's what... That's not my understanding of why that discrepancy is there. It's there for the purpose of the text, to instruct. There's not lots of those, but there's some of those, and those discrepancies are to be, you know, reconciled. You know, like the term reconciliation. You know, like say in bookkeeper, they have to reconcile the books. There's some discrepancy over here, so they have to reconcile. It has to line up so that the numbers work. So the reconciliation happens in terms of Bhagavatam. So for us, when we read those sections of Mahabharata, and we know it doesn't line up with the message of the Bhagavatam, that's at least my understanding of how we process. It's not, you know, Vyasadev did a wrong thing. Vyasadev did a purposeful thing, and our understanding it aligns with the Srimad Bhagavatam. That's the Supreme Court.
Could we say it another way that in the cases when some lesson needs to be communicated, in those occasions, certain portions can transform from history to allegory, or
no? You know,
it still
no.
remains history.
No. I would, you know, I can't imagine our acharyas saying you can look at those things as allegoricals. You know, just like pass it off like that.
Okay.
No.
Okay.
Anything else? We're done. Thank you very much. Prabhupada Ki Jai.